if you would take your Bibles and open them up to the Gospel of Matthew. As a church, we've been in a sermon series going through the Gospel of Matthew. We'll be continuing on in chapter 5, starting in verse 33. And this morning, our scripture reader is Sam Heidengren.
Good morning, church. This is Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 33. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, "You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn." But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. This is God's word.
Indeed, that is the word of the Lord, and let's thank him for it. Father, we thank you once again that you have spoken to us. You haven't left us alone to figure you out. You haven't left us alone to figure out what's true. And we thank you that we can count on you. And so we ask that you'd be at work in these moments together. That you would convict us where we need to be convicted. That we'd repent where we need to repent. That we'd be ready to hear what Jesus says to us here and to respond in whatever way that would be appropriate for each one. And so would you meet with each one with your word today? Would you help me to say what's true and helpful? Would you help each of us to listen? Give us ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to obey. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever seen any of the Charlie Brown specials? Does everybody know who Charlie Brown is? Okay, good. Great. Okay. See any of those specials? They started in like the 60s. It's a long time ago. Now, I was born in the 70s, okay, so. And some people are like, wait, how, what? So, Charlie Brown specials. One of the recurring, there's so many fun things about that. We don't have time for all of it today. But just hearing this passage might even make you think of what I'm thinking of. There's a recurring theme where Charlie Brown really wants to kick a football. Familiar with this? I'm seeing the light in some of the eyes. And he has a friend, right? What's his friend's name? Lucy. Lucy promises to hold the ball for him, right? And the first one, I'll hold the ball. Come on, Charlie Brown, kick it. And she's there. She's got the ball. I'm going to kick that football to the moon. Right? And he goes, woo, poosh, flat on his back. And then after that, he knows, right? You're going to pull it away. I'm going to fall flat on my back and kill myself. And she says, no, no, no. I have a signed document. And it says that I promise not to pull the ball away when you try to kick it. It's a signed document, Charlie Brown. And he holds it and he's walking away. He's like, it's a signed document. I'm really going to kick that football this time. And he goes and runs. And what does she do? Does she hold it there? No. She pulls it away. And he crashes. And she says, peculiar thing about this document, it was never notarized. Lucy is a perfect illustration of what Jesus is teaching against in this passage, right? You can trust me this time, she says. It's a signed document. But it was never notarized, so I can still do whatever I want. Even though I told you with my mouth, even though I really did put my signature on there, who can tell if it's mine? I don't owe that to you. I can do whatever I want. The big idea for this morning is this. Those who trust in Jesus must be trustworthy. Those who trust in Jesus must be trustworthy. She says, you can trust me, but should Charlie Brown ever trust Lucy? No. No. And there is one, it's funny, looking up things to make sure that I get this right, as I was looking it up to make sure I got that part right. It says, in a non-canonical special, it's like, what? We're worried about the canon? We are. I know. It's okay. Actually, I have respect for that, right? With Star Wars, everyone cares a lot about the canon. People also care about the canon of Charlie Brown. Apparently, the It's Magic Charlie Brown is non-canonical, at least with the one source that I looked up. And that's where Charlie Brown finally kicks the football because he's invisible and Lucy doesn't know that he's coming. But in the comics that Charles Schulz drew, he never kicks the football. Lucy never turns. She never changes. She never becomes reliable. She is reliably unreliable. And isn't that the story of our world? If you can count on something, it's someone trying to scam you. Right? Now it's probably mostly bots doing the first work of trying to scam you, but how many emails did you get this week or text messages? Right? I have a job for you. I have a free piano. All you have to do is, you know, send me $500 for the moving costs and then I'll get right back to you. And they prey on our trust, because we want to be trusting. But if you've lived very long, you've learned I can't really trust anybody. Well, you know a place where you should be able to trust people, and sadly we still can't always? Right here. We should be able to trust one another, and to turn that onto ourselves, those who trust in Jesus must be trustworthy. That is the point of this text. There are some questions along the way that we want to look at. But essentially what we're after today is we need to trust Jesus enough to tell the truth to one another and to keep our word. Those are kind of the twin aspects of what we'll be talking about today and being trustworthy. Telling the truth about what's past or what's current, that we're saying what's true, and then that we'll keep our word. That the things we say, I'm going to go home and do that, that we go home and do. Even something like maybe you've already said to someone today, I'm going to pray for you. That's a good churchy thing to say. You're having a hard time, I'll pray. It's one of the reasons we encourage one another, like, if you say that, why don't you just, like, pray now? And you can pray later, too. That's great. But if it's, I'll pray for you, how about just say, let's pray now. And so let's look at what Jesus says here in this fourth illustration of his authoritative interpretation of the law. If you're brand new with us, we'll catch you up real quick. If you've been with us for the last several weeks, this will kind of also probably catch you up real quick. We're in the Sermon on the Mount, and so we're in kind of a mini-series within this series in Matthew. And in this section particularly, even of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5, 17 to 48, he's talking about the law. He begins by saying, don't think that I came to get rid of it or abolish it or destroy it. I came to fulfill it. Even says, whoever relaxes the least of these commandments will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to give six illustrations, six examples of how the law was being interpreted in his day, and saying, you've heard it said like this, but I say. And he's speaking as the new Moses, the authoritative lawgiver, that what he says, this is God's word. This is the interpretation for us. And this is the fourth one. He started with anger, and then adultery of the heart, and then divorce. And now he talks about oaths. And you might hear this one, and just even in there, it's like, well, I don't do that. I don't take the Lord's name in vain. And that is part of what we're after here. But he's also at something deeper and more basic and more everyday for us. So this first saying, again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, verse 33, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. There's no particular verse that says that. It definitely rings true with the teaching of the Old Testament. In many ways, it's a combination of Old Testament texts. One of those is Numbers 30 and verse 2, which says, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. Right? So if you vow a vow, the idea of a vow, because you have oaths and vows, what is the difference between the two? A vow in Scripture is something you're saying you're going to do for the Lord. It's to the Lord. And an oath is someone saying, like, you need to tell me the truth. And it's like, I tell you before God, I am telling you the truth, right? It's this idea of, like, may God do something terrible to me if I am not telling the truth. I'm bringing God in as my witness. And so that's an oath, and a vow is a promise that we're making to God, generally speaking. All right, so he's saying, if you vow a vow or you're put under oath, you need to do everything that you said you would do. In Psalm 15, we learn that the one who can approach the Lord is one who swears to his own hurt and keeps the vow, right? Have you ever made a promise to someone and you realize later it was going to cost you a lot more than you thought when you said it? All right, this is going to be harder. It's going to take longer. Sometimes it, like, literally money-wise costs you more than you thought it was going to cost. And it's really tempting in that moment to be like, this is more than I thought. This is more than I signed up for. And so I can't be there for you anymore. I'm really sorry. Now, there are times through our own weakness that we can't do something, right? I'll be there. And then you're down with an illness, right? It's not, well, swear to my own hurt, I may get even more sick. I'm going to be there, though. But most of the time, it's not that. It's like, yeah, I'll be there. Well, I almost was. I meant to. I really meant to. It's like, right, but you weren't. You weren't there. You didn't follow through. You didn't keep your word. So even from the Old Testament, it's like, you make a promise, you make a vow or swear an oath, do not break your word. This also reaches for most likely Leviticus 19:12, where the Lord is speaking, giving laws to his people, says, you shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Right? He says, don't make a false promise. Don't use my name knowing, like, well, it's not really a big deal whether I do that or not. He says, my name is what's at stake when you're doing that. And of course, God's people under the old covenant were also instructed to lie, or not to lie. Woo, close one. They were instructed not to lie, instructed to tell the truth, and not only when they were under oath, not only when they had made a vow. In fact, Leviticus 19:11, the verse right before the one where he says, you don't swear by my name falsely, he says, you shall not steal, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. So the Old Testament teaching is actually not just make sure you keep your oaths to the Lord. It's make sure you tell the truth. And that's what had gone missing in the teaching of Jesus' day. They had all their neat ways of almost swearing by God's name, where if someone didn't know all the little rules, they would think they had sworn by God's name. You made me a solemn promise. You gave me a signed document. Right? That carries more weight, apparently, than Lucy just saying, I won't pull the ball away. Right? If we up the ante here, you can really trust. And so they had all these ways of almost swearing by God's name, but then not quite. We'll even see some of them as we get into later in this series in Matthew 23, as Jesus is denouncing the Pharisees. Like, you can swear by the temple and you don't have to do it, but if you swear by the gold of the temple, what's the difference? And that's Jesus' point. There isn't a difference. And that's why he gives us this list. Look back at your text. But I say to you, right? So in contrast to what you're being taught, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, why? See it? For it is the throne of God, right? By heaven. It's like, but that's where God lives. You can't get away from God by saying the word heaven. Or by the earth, for it is his footstool. You can't get away from God by saying the earth. Or by Jerusalem. Why Jerusalem? For it is the city of the great king, right? It's God's city. He's saying all of this belongs to God. And if you try to say, I'm just going to swear by this, and that's, I don't really have to do it because it's not by God himself. Say, no, none of those get you off the hook. And then the last one changes a little bit in verse 36. Do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. So they're trying to make oaths first that are disconnected just enough from God that they don't have to do it. And then he says, you can't even swear by yourself, though, because you don't have the power to change much of anything about yourself. You might say, well, I can actually get my hair to be any color that I want. And that's true. But if you wait a little bit, will it grow the new color? Or does it grow the old color? Or for some of us, is it growing a new color that's different than the old color? And we wish we could, like, put it back. Some church fathers actually took this instead of an illustration as a command. And so, women, you should not dye your hair. And men, you should not use just for men. But as I think you can see just from the reading of it, Jesus is not saying this prescriptively, thou shalt not make your hair white or black. He's speaking to our ability, right? And even if we dye our hair, we know we can't really change it. We can't change what it is because we can't change who we are. And we are weak and dependent creatures, not independent and strong ones who can define ourselves and do whatever we want. Our culture, more than ever, thinks that that's the case. And sometimes we're tempted to think that way about ourselves as well. I can be whoever I want to be. It's like, no, we can't. We don't have that kind of power. And so we can't swear by ourselves either. And so he's saying, don't swear at all. Don't take an oath at all. And then verse 37 is kind of the positive teaching. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. So what is Jesus critiquing here? He's not critiquing the law. He's critiquing their interpretation that says you can kind of say all sorts of stuff. And if you swear by God's name, you swear by the name of the Lord, then you have to do it. Anything else, you don't really. If it's inconvenient, or if you don't want to, or you don't even have to mean it when you say it. So Jesus is not critiquing the law itself. He's critiquing a perverse interpretation of the law that was allowing God's people not to be trustworthy. These kinds of oaths were ways of making a promise with your fingers crossed. Have you ever done that? It's like, yeah, I'll be there. Right? I don't have to. Kids, you ever done that? Hopefully someone's not learning something today. That'd be disappointing. It's like, wait, Pastor Rob told me, here's a way to not. No, it's that your word should be able to be relied on, no matter how young or how old you are. Right? That we know crossing our fingers doesn't actually change anything about what we said. It doesn't change anything about whether we should be able to be counted on. It's like that moment in Emperor's New Groove where Pacha is debating whether or not he should actually take this crazy talking llama who happens to be the emperor. It's like, should I take him back? Right? And they're making a deal. And all of a sudden, the music changes and Pacha gets really serious. He's holding out his hand. He says, don't shake unless you mean it. And then he kind of thinks about it. Cusco reaches out, shakes, for those of you who know where this is going. And then later, when it seems like Pacha is in a situation out of which he cannot get, is Cusco help? He's like, no, kind of like this better, right? I was going to have you in prison for life, but this is better. You're going to die. He says, we shook hands on it, right? Funny thing about shaking hands, you need hands, right? Because he didn't have any hands because he was a llama right then, right? So even though he knew the seriousness, he knew the stakes, like, I can say whatever I want just to get somebody to do what I want them to do. Now, we would never, ever, ever do anything like that, right? I'll say what I want, what I know will get them to do what I want them to do. And it's fine because it'll all work out in the end because I'll get what I want. We ought to be trustworthy. Now, one question that this passage raises and one way that it's been used, we might think, what about oaths today? You know, you're saying it's mainly about trustworthiness, so we'll have more to say about that. What about oaths today? And so some, on the basis of this passage, refuse to take an oath if they're in court, refuse to take an oath to join the military, refuse to take an oath of office to serve in government. So should we do that? Like, can we participate in the justice system or hold political office? Should we never make a solemn vow before God and others? There's even some of you who are getting ready to make in the coming months some solemn vows before God and others about what you're going to do for one another till death do us part. Should we change, you know, we've been convicted, the main thing we're going to do is stop calling those vows. When men are ordained as pastors here, we're going to stop calling those ordination vows because we've been doing it wrong. Or is Jesus actually after something else? Should we take it literally? And it's tricky because it seems easy, right? Do not take an oath at all. You go, Jesus said that. Why are you trying to dance? Well, what is his point? It seems that Jesus' point is something slightly different than just making sure you never say, I promise before God. Because that would be really easy. What's Jesus' thing kind of been the whole time? He's deepening, intensifying the law, not replacing one little bit of legalism with another little bit of legalism, right? That's like, well, I swore by this particular part. Well, as long as you never do it, then you're fine, right? I think he's after something different from that. In fact, when Jesus was on trial, He said nothing and said nothing and said nothing until he was told, I adjure you by God, tell me whether you're the Son of God. And under oath, Jesus, for the first time in that trial, opened his mouth and spoke. The Apostle Paul, multiple times in his New Testament letters, here's an example, 2 Corinthians 1:23. But I call God to witness against me. So Paul, he must have missed the Sermon on the Mount. This is embarrassing. Right? Or in Galatians 1:20, in what I am writing to you, before God, I do not lie. Did Paul sin when he did this? I don't think so. He also, in 1 Thessalonians, puts his readers under oath. He says, I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read in all the churches. He's like, make me a solemn promise before God that you will do this. So if the point is something different, and we can, in court, put our hand on a Bible and say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We know it, right? We can still do that. We can make promises. What is the point then? In a world where it seems like nobody can be counted on, people need to be able to count on us. Right, where we expect from everybody, they're not really going to do it. They're not really going to keep their word. They probably didn't even mean it when they said it. That when we say something, we mean it. It means that you shouldn't need to call down a curse on yourself or prove that you're telling the truth or that you will keep your word. We should be so reliable that when we say something, no one would ever wonder whether it's true or not. They would just know that it is. We should be so reliable that if we say, I am going to do this, that it's done. It's just already done because we're that reliable. People need to be able to count on you and your word like you are speaking under oath, because all our words are spoken before a holy God. Right, it's like, I promise before God I'm not lying. It's like, well, because you do all the rest of the time. Right, it's like, I can just say whatever I want. I can tell the truth or not. It doesn't matter. But, well, okay, this time I promise I am. It's that no one should ever think they need that from you. Right, no one should ever think, I'm going to ask him, like, were you really telling the truth? That we'd be that reliable. They'd say, if this guy said it, I don't need anything else. I don't need a signed document. I don't need a notary. I don't need a handshake. I don't need anything because I have his word. I have her word. You think, why do we even need oaths and vows? You know why we need oaths and vows? Because we don't tell the truth. Right? If everyone always told the truth, no one would ever need to take an oath promising to tell the truth. Which is why I think we can participate in that. It's an accommodation to weakness. And so we should make it where no one should ever feel like personally they need to ask us whether we're telling the truth or not. But there are certain situations, like in court, where we can say, I promise to tell the truth. But we tell the truth just like we would even if they never asked us that question. One of the classic stories from Aesop's fables, right, is the boy who cried wolf. You know that story? A young shepherd boy is kind of bored watching the sheep. What can I do for fun? Wolf, wolf, there's a wolf, everybody come. They all run out. Ha ha ha, boy, really got you guys. Next day, wolf, wolf, there's a wolf. Everybody runs out. Ah, that's so funny. Got you guys again. Well, after a while of doing this, guess what? One day, bless you, a real wolf comes. And he runs in, wolf, wolf. But guess what everyone has learned? this young shepherd is not trustworthy. He's just trying to play a trick on us one more time. Except this time he wasn't, right? But what did he lost before he lost, in some versions of it, his own life? And at least several of the sheep. Depends on how dark, you know, fairy tales are dark. Depends on how dark you want it to be. If you're buying it for your kids, maybe check first, like read the last page. Did he get eaten too? Sometimes he does. But he's like, this time I really mean it. If we just tell the truth, we'll never have to say that. So kids, do you ever find yourself telling your parents, no, I promise. You know what you're saying then? I have not kept my word to you here and here and here and here. But this time, it's going to be different. I really mean it. And they may forgive you, but they don't trust you. And of course, I'm not just talking to the kids now, am I? Right? It's like, I'll do that. It's like the man who says, I promised my wife I'd get around to it. She doesn't have to ask me every 6 months. Are we trustworthy? Can we be counted on? What are the ways that we tell little lies that are no big deal, that are just to like make it through? Didn't hurt anyone, just got me a little bit more of what I wanted. Jesus concludes here by saying, let what you say be simply yes or no. The idea is we should never need to say, I promise, now I really mean it, I was just kidding last time. It's that when we say yes, we mean yes. And it's either true already, what we said, or we're going to do it. If we say no, mean no. James kind of channels this in James 5:12. But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Sound very similar to the Sermon on the Mount here. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. And here in Matthew 5:37, Jesus says, anything more than this comes from evil. It could also be the evil one. It doesn't really make a big difference here. Satan is certainly the father of lies, a deceiver from the beginning. But basically, it's like if you find yourself in the spot where you need to say, I really mean it this time. I promise that I will, because you know they can't trust you. That has come from evil. Right? Whether it's the evil one ultimately is the source of that. That's come from doing wrong. That's come from our own unreliability. And so we must tell the truth. Now, a little bit of a caveat here. This doesn't mean you always say everything you know. Proverbs helps us there, right? A fool speaks all his mind, right? Doesn't mean you always say everything you know about everything. Sometimes it is wise to be quiet, but it does mean you tell the truth and you don't mislead people, right? We go, well, was it okay for Rahab to lie? Was it okay for the Jews or for those hiding Jews in Nazi Germany to lie? Yes, and those are the extremely rare exceptions to this rule. And the rule is, and the exceptions actually prove the rule, and the rule is we must be people who tell the truth, whose word can be counted on. And we like to point to those really extreme examples, and most likely none of us have been in a situation like that, where we were actually doing that. Usually we're just about protecting and preserving ourselves. Because why do we lie, right? We lie when we're young and when we're older to get out of trouble. Have you ever lied to get out of trouble? I have. Have you? Like, who did that? It's like, I don't know. I'm just really busy over here. I'm going to go clean my room, actually. Right? It's like, oh, what a good kid. Certainly couldn't have been the one who broke that or did that. Right? To get out of trouble. No, I didn't do that. You know, what are you doing? Nothing. Have you ever closed a laptop lid like that? Clicked a phone off really quickly? What were you doing? I just didn't hear you the first time. I was in deep meditation on something. I'm not sure. We may lie to gain an advantage, to get something we want, right? Have you done all your homework? Yes. In my heart. And when we do that, we're doing exactly what Jesus is saying not to do, right? But we fool ourselves, right? Because I really want to go out and play. Like tomorrow and Tuesday, it's a good thing it's spring break. That would be rough. Beautiful days. I want to go out and play. Is all your work done? Yeah, I mean, essentially. Right? We do it to get something we want. Or you know, like, your room has to be clean before you can go out and play with your friends from down the street. Right? Is your room clean? It's like, yeah, I definitely almost made my bed today. Right? And the clothes are almost put away. Some of them are even folded. Right? And we just say yes. Why? Because we want to do what we want to do. And we just really hope that neither of our parents makes it to our room before we do. Wise parents go straight upstairs. But wise parents wouldn't need to go upstairs if your yes meant yes. Right? They should be able to just go, he said it was done. So, of course it is. What are the white lies that you tell? We lie to get out of trouble. We lie to gain an advantage. We lie to look better than we are. Of course, only people outside of here would do that. Wouldn't ever be us. But it is. Even as God's people, we struggle to tell the truth. Are we known as truth tellers? People who can be counted on? To kind of flip this, because I've been talking to kids some. Parents, do we keep our word to our children? Doing the things for them that we say we will. They usually like to help us with those. You know, you said 2 weeks ago that we could go out for ice cream. It's like, you don't remember anything I told you yesterday. I'm supposed to be talking to the parents. Do we do the things that we say that we will? One way you can be a trustworthy parent is to establish boundaries for your children with appropriate discipline. And then actually follow through and do it. But we get tired, right? I don't want to deal with that right now. And they're actually sort of grateful in the moment. But we're training them that our words don't really matter. Just as much as they can train us that their words don't really matter. It works both ways. And of course, it's not only with parents and children. So with our friends, with our coworkers, if you're married, with your spouse, do we keep our word? So in one sense, we just have Jesus saying, let what you say be simply yes or no. Like, and that ought to be enough for us. He's given us a command. But thankfully, he's given us even more. The New Testament teaches us that as Christians, we speak the truth with one another because we belong to one another. The gospel tells a story about why we can tell the truth. Ephesians 4, Paul says, we ought to put away falsehood. Instead, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. Right? When we're lying to one another in church to try to look better, it's like, who needs to look better? Right? We preach this gospel every week that says, essentially, we're all the worst. And Jesus loves people like that. And he came and God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And yet, we really want to look better than each other. Right? We want people, I'm this really spiritual person. And you just need to know. But we belong to each other. We're on the same team. We're in Christ. There's no competition for real in here. Any competition in here comes from evil. And so we can tell the truth. And as we do, then we can genuinely care for one another based on the truth, not some perception that, oh, most of my friends at church apparently have everything all together. And as the more we tell the truth, the easier it makes it for the next person to tell the truth. Because they see that the truth of the gospel is at work, that we really do belong to one another. We have something even deeper than that. We trust in a God who is truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. God has made really big promises to us. And as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1, all those promises find their yes in Jesus. And he actually said that in a context where the Corinthians are like, you say yes, and then you say no, and that's where the one from earlier is like, I'm not lying to you. And in the middle of that, he just kind of is like, hey, all God's promises find their yes in Jesus. Ultimately, we ought to be trustworthy because God is trustworthy. Not just because we look like him, but because we can trust him. So the question for us today becomes, do you trust God enough to be trustworthy? He is trustworthy. All our lives, he has been faithful. We can count on him. We can count on him to be who he is. And who is it that can enter God's presence? The one who swears to his own hurt. The one who does not swear falsely. And that's bad news for us until we realize that there's one revealed in this Gospel of Matthew and all throughout Scripture, who always told the truth, who always could be counted on. And he was counted on all the way to taking the cross for us and rising from the dead. Those who trust in Jesus must be trustworthy. We lie to protect ourselves, to promote ourselves, but we must trust Jesus enough to tell the truth and to keep our word because we can trust God to keep his word. He will protect us, right? We're protected by the blood of Christ, not by our lies. He will provide for us when we're lying because we got to get something, right? This is the season probably everyone's filed already, but maybe not. It's not April 15th yet. There's a real temptation to lie. They're probably not going to figure it out. This is supposed to be reported, but they'll never know. They're not going to do anything good with it anyway. Right? And we convince ourselves that that's why we get to keep more for us. when most likely what's happening is I just want to keep more for me. But God will provide for us, no matter how much the government takes from you. In the right times, in the right ways, God will even promote us. We're told in 1 Peter 5 to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, and at the proper time, he will exalt you. So we don't need to promote ourselves. God will protect us. God will provide for us. As weird as it sounds, where it's God gets all the glory, God will even promote us. As we learn to trust God to be trustworthy, we become more trustworthy. And we can trust his word. We can trust his promises. It's only through trusting in Jesus that we become trustworthy people. As we see him, we grow to be like him, like the Lord we follow. And so by the help of the Spirit, let's look to Jesus, who is himself the truth. Let's trust in him and let's tell the truth. Let's say that Jesus is Lord of all and show that Jesus is Lord of us. We lie because we think it will get us what we want, but in him we already have everything that we need. We want other people to think we're better, but he already knows everything about us and loves us. We already have his word on what he thinks about us. Jesus knows what it's like to be falsely accused, to be lied about, to be wrongly condemned, to be denied by one of his closest friends. And he did it all willingly for us. There's no bait and switch with him. There's no, oh, I didn't have a hand when I made that promise. There's no, it was never notarized. We want things in writing. Jesus signed it in blood. Let's pray. God, thank you that our salvation is indeed sealed with the blood of the Lamb who willingly gave his body and blood for us sinners, for us liars. And would you make us, as we trust in Jesus and as we are filled with your Holy Spirit, would you make us people who tell the truth, who keep our word? Would we trust in Jesus and be trustworthy? Would you help us? In Jesus' name, amen.